One of the things I learned about Augustine when I was studying him was during his church service, he sat and made everybody stand. Can you imagine that? I couldn't imagine that. Imagine how good you'd have to be to make everybody stand while you sit and talk. I mean, you'd have to make sure everything was right because, man, I don't know how he did that, but he did. So, anyways. I don't know. You know, it was a long time ago. Yeah. But he did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, Lord, and how you just continue to move in our hearts and change us, Lord, and despite ourselves, Lord, and how you are faithful and how sometimes we are not so faithful, Lord, and yet you show us grace, especially on the cross. None of us deserve the grace that you poured out on us through the cross, and yet you did, that you died for our sins, and that by putting our faith in you, we have life everlasting with you. And not just a life in heaven, but an abundant life now, Lord, a life that is we can live in forgiveness and love and mercy and extend that to others, Lord. And what a blessing that is. And I just pray for your presence. I pray that you just use me as an instrument. I pray that you would strengthen me. And I pray that you just bind my mouth where it needs to be bound and loosed where it needs to be loosed, Lord. And again, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last night I was really encouraged that I think we had as many workers last night for gathering in as we had people. So it really kind of ties into this is that Pastor Neely, you know, he is my spiritual mentor, and he's been in ministry for so long, and I'm just in awe of him in so many ways. So if I can get something on him sometimes, you know, being who I am, I will definitely let him know and make fun of him because I just like to see him stirred up. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. But last night, you know, it was a little after 6, and he comes up to me and he says, "We might have to go get some more food. There's not enough people here, and there's not enough food." And I said, "Pastor Neely, I have faith in God's faithfulness." And he just looked at me like, he couldn't believe I said that to him, first of all, if you know Pastor Neely. And he just looks at me and goes, "Well, I have faith in God, but sometimes people, you know." You know, Pastor Neely, he's trying to play it off a little bit. And then by 6:30, the table was full, and there were so many workers in there. And then I talked a little bit about God and his faithfulness, and he comes walking up to me, and he couldn't say nothing, but he had that big smile on his face, and he poked me in the ribs, and he goes, "God's faithfulness." And he walked away, you know, with that day. He couldn't engage me in the conversation because he knew I got him. So I love that about him, and that he's such a humble and a good man. And, I mean, he's been in ministry over 40 years, and I've been doing this for 6. So, I mean, I'm a shadow to something that's much bigger. But if I can get him, all right. We are going to be talking about God's faithfulness, and that's something I think is important, especially when we come into the holiday season. I think we lose sight of just how faithful God has been and how faithful he's been, not just now, but he's always been. It's a part of his nature. It's about who he is. And so over this next month, what I would like to do is just come out with a series of messages on God's faithfulness and us putting our faith in God's faithfulness. And on Christmas, what we'll talk about is how all of God's promises are yes in Christ. And so we're going to lead that up to that. And on right before Christmas, we'll look at how all of God's promises are yes in Christ. And so we're going to go into the book of Joshua. And if you have your Bibles open, if you'd open them up to Joshua 21, 43 through 45. And for some of you, you know, I know my congregation, and a lot of them, sometimes these are first time you've opened up the book of Joshua, maybe. And so you're going to get kind of an overview of it. And maybe it'll just encourage you to just go back and read it yourself. And So for some of you, it might be review. And for some of you, it might be something that you're exposed to for the first time. But Joshua is an amazing book. Joshua impressed me so much, I even named my first son after him. And he's sitting in the back doing the sound. Joshua is an amazing book. And Joshua is an amazing character. He's an amazing man of God. So, looking at Joshua 21, 43 through 45, it says this. And I'm reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their fathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to the fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand against them, for the Lord handed over all their enemies to them. None of the good promises of the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled." In the 21st chapter of the book of Joshua, peace has finally come to this newly formed nation of Israel. The land is promised to them, and they have taken possession of it, and they have started to settle in. The Lord gave them rest from their enemies. Nothing has been able to stand in their way, for God has handed over everything to them. Everything God has promised has been fulfilled, and everything God has promised has been delivered. Or has it? Or has it? On the surface, this looks to be true, but there are still territories that need to be taken. And we're reminded that, God reminds the Israelites of that in 13:13, which says, Joshua 13:13 says, "But the Israelites did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites," so Geshur and Maacath lived in Israel to that day, to this day. And there isn't going to be peace that's long term, and we know that because as soon as Joshua dies, the unconquered nations would start up trouble. And we know that. If you read, go up to Judges, just Judges chapter 1, you'll see how the nations that weren't driven out, they rise back up and cause all kinds of problems. How then are we to interpret these verses in light of this? Finally, we need to understand that the book in its context, both historically and literarily. And what were the first writers? And this is what the question that anytime you read these passages in the Old Testament, especially, or anywhere in the Bible, what would the first readers who read that letter or that book would have thought when they read it? Because that's what we're after. That's what we want to know. And how would it impact the way they lived? And then that way we can understand the principle and take behind it how it impacts us. Most importantly, we want to find out what God wants us to take from this passage now and how to apply it. So that's what we're looking for. That's our goal. And the first thing we can see in these verses, if you look at them, you'll see that there's a reoccurring word. And the reoccurring word is all or everything. And you'll see that happen over six different times, depending upon the Hebrew text that you have. The word is used repeatedly anytime in the text is to emphasize the completeness of God's victory and the completeness of his promises. The word ties all things together. There's three major themes in these verses, and they are this. All the land promised was given to Israel, and all the enemies of God of Israel were handed over, and all of God's promises were fulfilled. God graciously gave them everything promised to the patriarchs. So let's look through each one of these one at a time. All the land. And you can look on the back of your bulletin. There's a really simple outline. And I would encourage you just to take notes and to write down some of the verses that we cover and go back and look at them later on. In Joshua, God fought for Israel. Joshua could advance knowing that God was with them wherever they went. Joshua 1:9 says that. More than once, we can see God encouraging Israel not to give up and not to be scared. "I haven't commanded you to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That was God's promise to them. God promised to the patriarchs the promised land that would belong to their descendants. And we see this in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and 15. 18 through 21, and then Deuteronomy 1:8 says this, "See, I have set before the land before you, enter and take possession of the land the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their future descendants. So God gave them all the land that was promised to the patriarchs. God promised and kept his promise. God also promised rest from all their enemies. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 12, 9 through 10. It says, indeed, you will have not yet come into the resting place and the inheritance of the Lord your God is given you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land the Lord your God has given you to inherit, he gives you rest from all your enemies around you, and you will live in security. Led by Joshua, the Israelites entered the land promised to them. And the very first city they came to was Jericho and its great walls. I read somewhere that the walls were so thick. I can't remember the illustration now. It was so thick. I think it was six people could stand up on side by side up on top of the roof, up on the walls. They were so thick and they were so high. It would have been impossible for them to take the city. But we know what happened to the walls of Jericho, don't we? I know there's children's songs about the walls of Jericho. The first city, 7 days they marched around the city of Jericho. And on the last day, on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times and they blew the trumpet. And what happened? The walls came down and the city was taken. God fought for Israel. They couldn't do it, but God knocked down the walls. God fought for Israel. Jericho, he fought for him at Ai. There he was, and then after dealing with Achan's sin, and you can kind of follow from Joshua 10, you can just kind of look just where I'm at. At Gibeon, we see that God said, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands, and no man should stand before you. In the middle of the day, in the middle of the battle, we read in Joshua 10:13 that the sun stood still and the moon did not set. So it stayed light on the army so they could fight the battle until they had won. Such displays of power gave Israel great confidence. I mean, imagine knowing that God is going in before you and he is fighting for you. Literally, what kind of confidence that would have given the people of Israel. So when he said, take something, they would have had a lot of confidence, which could have led to them kind of taking God for granted. Knowing this could possibly explain why they didn't finish removing the inhabitants that God commanded. Having split the country, if you look at it, they went in right in the middle by Jerusalem and they came across and they split the country in half and they took one half and then took the other half. And we see that God was leading the way the whole time. Fear gripped the people and God fought for Israel. City after city and king after king, God delivered the land. Joshua 11:20 tells us that God even hardened the hearts of the king so that they would be enticed to come out and fight the Israelites. And Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. The land was at rest and was divided up among the 11 tribes. Some of you might be thinking, well, there's 12 tribes in Israel. What happened to the one? And if you remember, there was one tribe called the Levites, and they were to be the priest. And they weren't given land, but they were given cities because they were to minister to the people and work for the Lord. And then right at the beginning of chapter 13, we see the problem in which God tells Joshua, you're getting old and getting on in years, but a great deal of land remains to be possessed. From chapter 13 through 21, we see the land is divided up and settled. And then at the end of 21, we have the verse that we're looking at this morning, which again says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he has sworn to give to his fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that was sworn to the fathers. None of their enemies were able to stand before them, and the Lord handed over their enemies to them, and none of the good promises of the Lord made to the house of Israel failed. Everything was fulfilled. Okay, so now here we go. all the land was promised to Israel and given to her, and all her enemies were handed over to her. All of God's promises were fulfilled. God, according to these passages, made it all happen. God allowed the people to possess the land, and God gave them rest and allowed them to settle it. God fought for Israel, and God handed over their enemies, and no one could stand before them. God was faithful, and he fulfilled every promise made. Not one failed. God is the hero of Joshua. In a broader context, let's look at these three verses and how they summarize the whole book as a whole. Verse 43 summarizes the land being settled, which was covered in chapters 13 through 21. And verse 44 summarizes the defeat of Israel and the enemies. And that's chapters 1 through 12. And lastly, verse 45 summarizes everything else that follows. It could be said in short section consists of the praise of God. We can see that they're praising God in these verses. And they're not just reporting facts. It's actually praising God for being faithful and how incredibly faithful he truly is. In light of this, the emphasis on Israel's success and his faithfulness of God does seem to be kind of suggesting here that God, maybe the people, the writer, were kind of overreaching and there was unfinished business to be done. And we know that. We can read it in the text. We can see that not everything was done. So it doesn't seem to, there seems to be a contradiction here. So how do we reconcile these differences? Because you might know somebody who's read Joshua and says, there's a contradiction there. It says everything was fulfilled and it wasn't. It's obvious. It says it in the text. So how do we reconcile the differences, especially when God has highlighted the incompleteness of the conquest himself? Commentaries all over have stressed the difference between God's faithfulness and God's lack and the people's lack of faithfulness. So God was faithful, but the people weren't so faithful to what God said. John Calvin wrote this when he said this: in order to remove the appearance of a contradiction, it is necessary to distinguish between certain clear and steadfast faithfulness of God in keeping his promises and between the sluggishness of people, in consequence of which the benefit of the divine goodness in a matter slipped through their hands. Whatever war the people undertook, in whatever direction they moved, their standards of victory was prepared, nor was there any delay or obstacle in their exterminating all their enemies with their own voluntary too poor, he says. Wherefore, although they did not rout them all so to take possession clear, yet the truth of God came visibly forth. It was realized in so much as they might have obtained what was remaining without any difficulty had they pleased to avail themselves the victory offered to them. What does that all mean? It means God gave them the opportunity to take the land, but they didn't. They didn't fulfill their end. God fulfilled all his promises, but the people, for whatever reason, didn't fulfill their end of the bargain. This would ironically, if you think about it, in the end, because they broke the covenant here, this failure to follow through with God had happened, they violated God's covenant, and eventually this would lead to them losing the land itself. Looking at the book of Joshua, it was written in a narrative style, and so it's a sweeping epic as it's supposed to be. But the writer's meant to inspire and to give them something to look back on, a heritage to build their faith on. The hero of the epic is God himself. God is the faith provider who fulfills his promises. He encourages Joshua to be strong and courageous and trust in him, and God provides the victory over his enemies and gives them rest. All right, so what does this mean for you? I've just given you a whole commentary on a whole idea of Joshua, and I know some of you are scratching your heads thinking, what the heck has he been talking about this whole time? And this is out of an exegesis paper, so that I wrote. And so it has that kind of talk. But it has a lot of good stuff here. And here we go. I was looking at these passages, and it's plain to see through the description that each tribe, the portion land was given up and divided up to the inheritance. And God was faithful to his promise, and the home of Israel was established. The life they were living in bondage. Remember, these people came out of bondage out of Egypt, and the nomadic wanderings that they had for 40 years out in the desert, they were over. They could settle down now and establish a society. The priests could fulfill their role among the people, and culture could develop, and they could have a society foundations of future generations. But it doesn't take long for them to realize that there's work to be done in keeping the land. There's work to be done. With this new land would come new struggles and enemies, always watching and waiting for opportunities. They're always standing by. They would have to continue to fight for this land to keep it. God established Israel. He gave them the land. He drove out the enemies. And he wanted the people to serve him with his whole heart, mind, and soul. And this newly formed nation would be a testimony to the world. And that is a huge responsibility. God placed them in this place where the whole world could see them. And they were dependent upon God, and God gave them victory, and they were to be a testimony to the entire world about God, that their God is God. God, Yahweh, God. His name would be known amongst the nations. Looking at this story, we can see similarities in our own Christian life. God intervenes in our life, doesn't he? And he takes us out of slavery, and he brings us to salvation through Jesus Christ. God provides us the way to know him and to share him with others. 2 Peter 1:2-3 reminds us of this. Many, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and goodness through the knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. He provides for us, doesn't he? God provides for us all the time. He cares for us in ways that we can barely comprehend, yet our lives are still a struggle, isn't it? It is still a struggle. We have highs and lows, and the enemy is always nearby, waiting for the opportunity to come and take back their land. We always have to be on guard to keep our integrity and to remain faithful and support justice and righteousness. God has called us to this task, and he has equipped us, and we have a great responsibility to be a witness to the world. The same as the Israelites. It's no different. Secondly, there's built-in tension in this verse. We can read it and see that God had been faithful and kept his promises, but Israel came up short. They came up short. God's will is perfect, and our will is weak, isn't it, in comparison? God provides a way of redemption and has power to enact his will, yet in the world there is still sin and suffering. The road for Israel was a struggle, and nothing was free. I mean, God was fighting for them, but they still had to go into the battle, and they still had to fight. It wasn't like God just gave them over, just said, here you go. They still had to work for it. They still had to move, but he was clearing the way. He was moving for them. I promise you, as a Christian, you're going to face challenges along the way. I promise you that'll happen. I can write that in stone because I know it. I know you will because I do and all of us do. The Christian life is not intended to be one of leisure, but one of serving and working towards establishing the kingdom of God now and forever. It is full of hills and valleys, yet we have God on our side. And I hope that's what you take from this picture, that through the story of Joshua, God was with them all the way, and he even knew their hearts, yet he stuck with them. See, this is the thing that gives me great hope, is that in God's economy, in the way that he thinks, he wastes no opportunities to grow you. He doesn't take away the challenges, but he walks along with you. Because he's going to use those challenges to do what? To build your faith in him. To build your faith in him. See, it's not about the short term. We like to get things done right now. We want it right now. But God is looking at eternity. He's outside of time. He doesn't even think about time whatsoever. He's not looking at his watch, or he's not thinking about the football game this afternoon, not thinking about any of that. He's just thinking about you and your faithfulness in him, because he wants to glorify his name, because his name is worthy to be glorified. We have a God who gives us peace in the midst of the storm. We have a God who fights for us and is always faithful, even when we are not. We can put our faith in his faithfulness. He will be faithful in all his promises, and we can trust in that. The overarching theme of this passage, I think, is God's grace. He knew the hearts of the people. He had been with them. Remember, he brought them out of Egypt. He had been with them in the desert. If you read those stories, there was times when he came to Moses and said, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses said, no, don't do that, because of your name. We want your name to be great. Yet God still extended grace to them. He led them. He gave them a great leader they all could look up to and be inspired by. But in the end, it was still God's grace and not Joshua's military brilliance. He gave them peace for a period of time to settle in, to build homes and cities, and establish a civilization. He actively watched over them, protecting them and providing for them, even when they didn't deserve it. Everything that God promised was fulfilled and accomplished, and everything he said he would do. How does this impact you right now? When I pick up the New Testament, and it says a verse like this, 2 Corinthians 1:20, which is going to kind of be the theme for this month. Every one of God's promises is yes in him. Therefore, an amen is also spoken through him by us, by God, for God's glory. I know God is going to fulfill all his promises. I can't say that about you or me. If you tell me, Steve, I'll promise to be there, I know there's a 50-50 chance you'll be there. Am I right? Because life happens, there's circumstances, things that happen. And we say we promise things to people all the time, and we're not always sure if we're going to fulfill those promises or the other person's going to hold their end of the bargain. But with God, that's never the case. If God says, I promise something, it's in stone. It's going to happen. It will be fulfilled. I know with confidence every promise made in the Bible is yes in Christ. I know God loves me. I know my sins are forgiven, and I know I'm saved by grace and not by my works. I put faith in God's yes. I can trace a line of thinking all the way back to the time of Joshua when God says, I am with you. I can have confidence in knowing that he is truly with me. And I hope this encourages you. I hope you go back and read Joshua, and you would just see the story as it is in a big narrative story, and how God fought for them, was with them, and how he fights for you, and he's with you, and provides for you, and cares for you. And this all happens because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world to die for us. And that by putting our faith in him and in him alone, we have eternal life. Not just eternal life. I don't want you to hang on to it. It's like holding on to a ticket on to something that's going to happen in the future. He gives you life now. He forgives you of your sins. How many of us carry the sins of the past and we can't let go of them? And they weigh us down. And we walk through life like all droopy. And the longer life goes on, we become like the puppet on a string. We just get heavier and heavier. And you can see it in the faces of people. They're just so heavy from what they've been carrying all their lives. They're grumpy and they're mad. They're mad at God. They're mad at the world. Because they've been carrying this burden for so long, and God just wants to take that from them. He wants to take it from you. We just have to give it to him by putting our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the story of Joshua, Lord. And I thank you for the strength that you've given me this morning. But most of all, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning, maybe this is the first time that they've heard this message of your love towards them and how you provide it and how you take care of them. Lord, I pray that they would put their trust in you, that they would put their faith in your faithfulness. How every promise that you have ever made comes true, Lord. And we can hold on to that. We can build our lives on that. And we can go through any storm or any circumstances that we have, knowing that no matter what happens, that you're with us. Lord, comfort us with that. But Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's never put their faith in Christ, I pray this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation that they would just, if it's where they're standing, Lord, that they would just admit their need for you. They would admit that they're a sinner in their heart, and that they would just put their faith in you, that you died for their sins, and that by trusting in you, their sins are removed, and that you give them life through the Holy Spirit in which you fill them and seal them, and Lord, that they are a child of God, and they become heirs to a throne, and that one day they will be in heaven with you, and that life here now, Lord, is one of abundance, and that they can live a life free from sin, from the burden of guilt, and that they can live a life, I'm not going to say free from sin, but the struggle of sin with help. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.